Our gospel reading this morning is from John 12, verses 1 to 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. May God add a blessing to this word.
Some of you may like old movies. Others of you may not. There is an old movie from the 1950s called The Quiet Man, which might be known to some of you, with John Wayne and Maureen O'Hara. And it's kind of a spoof on life in Ireland. There is a scene in which Maureen O'Hara is exiting a church after Sunday Mass, and she is approaching the bowl of holy water where she will anoint herself for another week's living. When suddenly John Wayne rushes up and intervenes, he cups his hand in the holy water and he offers it to her so that she might take it from him instead of from the bowl. It is a bold act. She takes it from him even though she knows that it's not appropriate. And in the movie, there is a matchmaker, and his name is Micheline O'Flynn. And he says, "Now there'll be no patty fingers in the holy water." And he told him not to do it as he scolded him. The use of water and other substances for such rituals, and actually just for informal rituals, is not all that uncommon when we think about it. It's baseball season. One of the things that happens before every baseball game is that the umpires take a bucket full of brand new baseballs and they rub them up with a special kind of dirt they call mud, but I'm pretty sure they added more than just water to it. It's a special kind of mud to prepare them for the game. And many of the people at the games, especially as the summer comes, will have brought with them sunblock to apply it to the exposed places on their skin, because when the temperature is high and the sun is shining, we need protection from the harmful ultraviolet rays of the sun. And of course, it isn't just at baseball games that people use sunblock. And before eating, most of the time, in order to affect sanitary conditions for the consumption of food, it is customary to use soap to wash your hands, because it removes unhealthy bacteria and germs that may have collected throughout the course of the week. Or I think of when one has a minor cut, Neosporin or Polysporin or some other antibiotic that you can use to heal the cut and prevent infection. Or when there is a burn, a minor burn anyway, the extract from the aloe plant provides great soothing relief. And also, by the way, that works on sunburns very well too, if you've never tried it. One can go on. All kinds of lotions are used on the face and hands and body to prevent drying out, to provide moisture, and there is, of course, water itself. On the outside, it cools and cleanses, and if somebody's been working in the hot sun for a while, they might just take some and pour it over their head. A kind of baptism. And when consumed in the right way, that is for those of you who might be contemplating a trip to a swimming pool through the mouth and not through the nose, it's necessary for life, and it sustains life. So without having to be religious at all, people involve themselves in this ancient practice of anointing with various substances for various reasons. Historians say that they cannot tell when these kind of practices began because they predate written history. In the Hebrew language, the word is mashach, and it is related to the word Messiah, which simply means the one who has been anointed. And in the Greek, the word is christen, and it is simply a translation of the Hebrew word. It was only a matter of time before the act of applying substances to things and to ourselves and to people came to have religious significance and came to be used in rituals like the one with the holy water at the back of the church, or perhaps in baptismal services or healing services where oil was used to anoint the sick. or to use in services of consecration. When people had been called to a certain task, in some traditions, people are anointed at birth and then again at death and at various times throughout life. And this practice also became a part of the political realm when national leaders ascended to power, so that the term anointed came to be applied to political as well as spiritual leaders. In time, after the rising and falling of many leaders, and I think also after the rising and falling of nations and civilizations themselves, there arose an idea, a belief, that one day there would be a particular leader that would heal the land and the people and bring justice and liberation and at long last peace and prosperity. So in Hebrew, that person came to be known as Messiah. Not just an anointed one, but the anointed one. The Greek translation, of course, is Christ. And it was applied by the early believers to Jesus himself. This perhaps goes without saying, but the term Christ is not his last name. It's his title. And of course, it is the source of our name, the name Christian. Shortly after the raising of Lazarus, and not long before the Passover, at which the Passion of Christ would occur, Jesus was again in Bethany, visiting Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. When suddenly, Martha also performed a bold and extravagant act. She came to Jesus with some very expensive perfume, and she anointed his feet with them and washed and dried his feet with her hair, filling the room with its fragrance, we are told. From Luke's Gospel, we learn that this is the same Mary that sat at Jesus' feet when he taught. And when that happened, her sister Martha became indignant because she neglected the household duties that were hers and the chores that were hers to do in preparation for guests. And Jesus had affirmed Mary in the attention that she had paid to his teaching and to the attention that she paid to spiritual things. And once again, in this situation, we see Mary with a sort of spiritual kind of connectedness to the reality of the hour, performing a provocative act that aroused the complaints of some of those present. In this case, it was Judas Iscariot, of all people, who complained that the expense of the perfume was extravagant and could have been saved and the money spent to help the poor. And doesn't that seem always to be true? But once again, Jesus affirmed Mary in her extravagance and in her boldness. Unlike the others, Mary seemed to understand. Maybe she didn't understand it in a way she could have spoken, but she seemed to have an instinct that Jesus was headed to Jerusalem to die. Even though he had gone to great lengths as they journeyed towards Jerusalem to try and prepare his followers for what would happen, we are told that time and time again they failed to understand. They were unable to even hear him say the words. And perhaps she too maybe hadn't connected the dots and knew precisely what was going to happen, but something motivated her. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone. For it was intended that she should have this perfume for the day of my burial." Now there are other points of time in the story that could be said of this, but some interpreters take this to be the time when Jesus himself was christened for his special task. It's remarkable that he allowed her to do it. Even in that place and time, it bordered on the inappropriate. As a matter of fact, if somebody did that even in our time, it would be considered very odd. I don't think I've ever witnessed something like this. It stood for the set of events that were happening right before all of them, right before their very eyes, and yet they failed to understand. And it reminds me that life is very much like that. We wait around for something to happen without noticing that what we are awaiting is happening. What Frederick Buechner called the crazy passing of what we thought would never pass. Life itself. In the case of Jesus, he was about to make a sacrifice. And I would like to speak about that sacrifice in the lowercase sense for just a minute. He and his followers were headed into a storm that threatened to consume them all. And in that storm, Jesus allowed himself to be arrested and executed so that the rest of them would not be harmed. It's good for us to at least think about that for a minute or two as we work our way towards Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter. For quite apart from the theology of redemption that became the principal understanding of the meaning of his death, in the immediate circumstance, Jesus literally sacrificed his life to save theirs. It was his special task. And in this amazingly intimate moment, Mary anointed him. She used this expensive perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. But we are not in that immediate circumstance. For us, the death of Jesus has a far greater meaning than it did for his disciples because it was an atonement. That is an understanding that they would come to later. It was a reconciliation, a grand reconciliation between God and the human race. So it has a greater significance for us than the followers of Jesus knew about at the time, even though he had tried to tell them. In the grand theological interpretation of things, it stood for the redemption of the world from sin and from guilt. It means for us our own salvation. It means the victory of good over evil, of life over death, of mercy over judgment, of meaning over emptiness and despair. And we should take those things very seriously because if we really were not threatened by evil and death and judgment and emptiness and despair, then this victory would be meaningless to us. But we are threatened. So I guess it's really not all that surprising that somebody made a fuss over it when it happened. And this fuss was made by this lesser-known Mary in a story that seems to have a lot of Marys in it. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene. But this Mary was the one who christened him. And with a pleasing aroma, because sacrifices like the one he was about to make are pleasing to God. I am sure that one is meant to have a reverence for tradition that would prevent an extravagance like the one John Wayne performed in the movie. Just like Mary might have been expected to have a sense of value in a poor society where every penny counted. But the point is that life is an extravagance. And one might say that we are meant to live it extravagantly, not superficially or even casually. Every breath you take is a gift from God, and thus it is holy. We have a tradition of praying before meals, and some of us are pretty ritualistic about that, and before every meal we pray, and some we let it slide when we're out in public. And that's okay, I suppose, as long as we remember that every bite of food you eat Every sip from a cup of coffee you take is an extravagant giving of life. So I don't think it's inappropriate to say that a little patty fingers in the holy water every now and again is appropriate and maybe even necessary, especially when we are able to find a way to christen each other by giving life to each other's lives. I am convinced that most of the rituals the church has developed down through the years started out like that. They were not formal and forbidding. And there was nobody in the audience that watched them that misunderstood. It was people touching life into each other's lives. It was personal and intimate. Sadly, people have been touching each other in abusive and inappropriate ways for so long that we are going through a time in our culture, at least, when we need to make a correction. And that requires us to hold back on actually touching one another, at least when there isn't clear permission. But there are other ways to bless. Acknowledging the significance of each moment, each small sacrifice, each gesture of kindness, each act of compassion or empathy, every good deed given to others or received from them is a christening that cleanses and protects and enlivens. Give and receive them. And most of all, in faith, accept the christening that comes to us from Jesus Himself, who has anointed us with His life and with His death. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray that Your life would be in our midst, that You would touch us with it, and that we would find ways to bless each other with the life that we have been given, and the grace, and the love, and the hope. In Jesus' name, Amen. Our song of response is number 138. There is a green hill far away. Shall we stand and sing this as a hymn of dedication this morning? Thank you. You may be seated. We at this time have the opportunity to share in the Lord's Supper together. We invite all of you who are believers in Jesus Christ to join with us in this time of communion. Shall we pray? Dear God, we are thankful for the moments that we have shared together this morning, the fellowship, the Bible study, the time of worship and praise and thanksgiving. And we are brought into this moment of silent reflection, where in our minds we visualize the very cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. Our visualization is a remembrance, because in some way, each of us has experienced it in our lives. So help us also to remember those times when the power of the cross and the power of the salvation that came by it was made real to us. We pray also that we would think out not only the meaning of Christ's sacrifice for us as individuals, but also for the people that we share it with, the people in this room, the ones in the other rooms like this around our town and around our state and our country and around the world, the people for whom Christ died, that we share communion with. We ask that you would bless the bread and the cup. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are reminded that on the night before he was betrayed, Jesus had supper in the upper room with his disciples. There he took the bread and blessed it and broke it. He said, "This body, my body, is broken for you."
And afterwards, he also took the cup, and he gave thanks for it and blessed it, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you." That this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you. Drink all of it in remembrance of me. Shall we stand and gather in a circle for our song of benediction this morning? Thank you.